Well, good morning. Thank you, Lauren and Daphne, for that great song, and thank you, Aaron, for reading scripture for us. My name is Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you today from God's Word. As I'm sure you know, today is Easter Sunday, so that means that, of course, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but today is also the last day in a sermon series that we've been working through called Receive, and in the series Receive, we have been talking about some of the many blessings that we receive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the message today is going to try to bring together the themes of the resurrection of Jesus and what we receive in the gospel. We're going to be talking then about how in the gospel we receive life. That is, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive abundant, eternal life. And that is only possible because Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again on our behalf. And so our passage for today is from John chapter 10, which is what Aaron read for us earlier. And so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it to John chapter 10. John's the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right before Acts if you get there. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. I also want to point out that there are outlines on the back wall, outlines for the sermon that might help you follow along. So if you didn't get one of those, feel free to go and get an outline. Before we go any farther, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this day that we can remember and celebrate the resurrection of your Son. I want to thank you, Lord, for each and every person whom you have brought here today. Lord, you know that we come from different places. We each have our own unique challenges and circumstances and concerns in our hearts. And yet, Lord, you know every detail about every one of our lives. And so, God, we ask that you would meet each person here today in their place of need. Pour out your grace upon them. And Father, today as we look into your word, would you captivate us with the glory of the risen Christ, the Good Shepherd? God, I ask that you would speak clearly to each of our hearts and that you would speak through me. Guide my words so that everything I say would be true and helpful to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, today we'll be talking about a passage out of the book of John. And so the book of John was written by a man named John, who was part of a small group of men who traveled with Jesus during his time that he did ministry while on earth. And that means that the man who wrote these words that we're going to study today, he got to know Jesus really, really well. It also means that he's probably describing an event that he personally witnessed. Now, when Jesus came onto the scene about 2,000 years ago, he really kind of shook things up. And if you were to read John chapters 1 through 9, which lead up to the passage we're going to look at today, you will see how Jesus, as he came into the scene, was just busy challenging people's understanding about who God was. He also had some serious confrontations with some of the religious leaders of that day, so much so that a number of the religious leaders, they just began to hate him, and they started to plot a way to kill him. But although Jesus upset some people, mainly the establishment, there were a lot of other people who just fell in love with Jesus. They were enamored by him. Because when it came to the ordinary person on the street, what they most often experienced from Jesus was love and grace, and sometimes even a miracle in which Jesus would heal them and bless them. In fact, right before this event in John chapter 10, John told us about how Jesus actually healed the man who had been born blind. I mean, imagine being blind and then having someone just come and restore your sight all of a sudden. And so given all of the talk and controversy surrounding Jesus, right, people were naturally asking questions like, who is this guy? I mean, is he really from God or is he of the devil? Could he possibly be the Messiah, the Christ, the one that we have been waiting for all these years? And so John chapter 10, then records an attempt by Jesus to clarify for people who he is, why he came, what he offers, and why he and we should listen to him. So he does this by comparing himself to a good shepherd who will sacrificially care for his sheep. Now, we've already had the whole passage read to us, but I want to reread just the first part of that passage, verses 7 through 13. So follow along with me once again. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So in these verses, Jesus paints a portrait of the world that really should cause us all to sort of wake up and put ourselves on alert. Because what Jesus basically says to us all is, you have an enemy. You have a powerful, deceptive enemy. In fact, we have an enemy, Jesus would say, who is committed to our destruction. Right? So when Jesus looks out at the world, what he sees, therefore what we should see, are thieves and robbers and wolves. According to Jesus, we are surrounded by these forces that do not want good for us. In fact, they want to take good from us. Verse 10 says, these thieves and robbers, they come only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, it's worth asking who these thieves are. I think in the immediate context, if you were to look back in the previous chapters, you would see that Jesus had just had a number of confrontations with some religious leaders in which he basically calls them out. He says, they don't know him. They don't know God. Their hearts are not right, and they are not leading people to truth. And so in the immediate context, I think Jesus, when he's talking about thieves and robbers and wolves, he's probably referring to these religious leaders who are leading people away from God rather than to God, religious leaders who do not sincerely want what's best for the people. But in the broader context, we need to recognize that behind those religious leaders in that day was the same mastermind who is trying to lead us astray in our day. And that thief, that person, is Satan. In fact, this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders in his day in an earlier passage. In John 8:44, here's what Jesus says to these teachers. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer, right? So think about what he's just said about thieves who are determined to kill and steal and destroy. Same intent. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus clearly believes that behind the scenes of what we see going on in this world is a spiritual being, Satan, who is at work seeking your destruction. He does not desire good for you. Instead, he wants to take good things from us. He's always scheming. He's always plotting. He's always devising a way to draw us away from God, to disrupt our joy, to devastate our reputations, to destroy our families. That's his intent. And like any thief, Satan is deceptive. As Jesus says in this passage, he says, a thief doesn't enter through the door, right? A thief doesn't announce himself. He's sneaky. I mean, he either conceals himself or he conceals his true motives about why he's come. And in Satan's case, his main deception that he does to us is he makes false promises to us. He will highlight these sort of immediate pleasures that you'll get and not talk about, he'll hide the consequences of our choices. He'll whisper to you things like, do this, watch that, say this, go there, seek that, do whatever. That will make you happy. That will bring you peace. And then we listen. And we chase after all those things that Satan is telling us will make us happy, which is basically anything other than Jesus. And maybe when we chase after those things that he tells us to chase after, like sex or drugs or fame or prestige or pleasure or popularity or whatever it is that tempts us, maybe we will be happy for a while, but then it's gone. And in comes guilt or shame or emptiness or just the realization that that joy that we thought was going to be so great was just temporary. It's never as great as we expected. But that's what happens when we listen to a lie. And Satan, he continually tempts us then and now to doubt God. He continually tempts us to sin. And sin not only has a negative impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us, but sin ultimately leads to death. Sin is the reason there's physical death in the world. It's why we will all die one day. Sin also leads to spiritual death, that is, eternal separation from God. And death is in the world because mankind listened to this liar. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, right? Death. As I said, that's what listening to Satan got us all. Death entered the world when Adam and Eve fell for Satan's lie and ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, we all now live in a world of death. 1 Peter 5:8 describes Satan not as a wolf, but as a lion, reminding us, be watchful, right? Be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Devour, right? Destruction. That's what Satan does. And he's good at what he does. He's been studying human behavior for thousands of years. That means that all of us should be alert to the fact that at any time, you and I might be listening to thoughts or influences, ideas or messages or voices that do not want good for us and that will ultimately cause us harm, if not now, then later, not just for us, but for the people around us. It would be pretty bad if things ended there, right? But they don't. Praise God, that is not the end of the story. Because in these same verses, Jesus makes very clear that we have a savior, a friend, a shepherd, who in contrast to the thief, desires good things for us. This savior, this friend, this shepherd is Jesus, who is committed to bringing us life. In fact, Jesus says this very thing in verse 10, which we'll talk a little bit more about later. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. In verse 11, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd, right? So unlike the thief and the robber and the wolf who are just out to destroy you, who want your destruction, Jesus wants us to know he wants good for you. He wants us to know we can trust him, that we should welcome him. He wants us to believe and know that he intends to lead us to things that are good, that will lead to us being blessed. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says. It's a simple statement, and we might say, of course, but the truth is, most of us struggle to truly and consistently on a daily basis believe that statement. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat from that tree, how did he get them to eat? He caused them to question God's goodness. He caused them to question God's goodness and got them to believe that God was withholding good from them. And so they ate. And that's what we do all the time. We question his goodness and fall into sin. And so one of our biggest tests at any moment, in any day, is to believe this statement. To believe that Jesus is good, that what he wants for you is good. In fact, that his ways are what is best. Believe consistently that there is more joy in following him than in going any other direction. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. If that is not how you view Jesus as a good shepherd, I encourage you, stop, study this passage, let his words just soak into your mind. He is a good and faithful and kind and loving and caring and steadfast shepherd who loves you and wants the best for you. In fact, there's no one in this world who wants better for you than Jesus does. And to help us understand his goodness, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus then goes on to contrast himself with a hired hand. So the hired hand doesn't own the sheep, right? He's just an employee. He doesn't really care about the sheep. He's just doing it to earn money. And so when trouble comes, the hired hand's going to weigh what's going on, and he's likely to quickly decide facing danger is not worth the risk. I'm not getting paid enough. He's going to run away. Jesus wants us to know he's not like that. He's the opposite of all of that. In fact, verse 12 says that the good shepherd owns the sheep. Because he owns the sheep, he cares about them. He loves them. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them. He's not going to run away when trouble comes. He is fully invested in the well-being of his sheep. As a good shepherd, he is determined, in fact, to do anything it takes to protect his flock from any enemy that might come against them. In fact, he's even willing to die for them. Just to make sure we understood how willing he is to lay down his life for his sheep, in this passage, he actually says that four times. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, again, I lay down my life for the sheep. And if there was any doubt, verse 18, I lay it down, that is my life, I lay it down of my own accord, willingly, gladly. He did this. He had to do this. Because the wages of our sin, the result of mankind listening to the lie, was death. Right? So he paid the penalty that we deserved. He paid the price that we owed, which we remembered and celebrated that on Good Friday just a couple days ago. Wonderful truth that Jesus died for our sins. If you ever had any doubt that Jesus was committed to your good, just reflect on that fact that Jesus willingly, joyfully, gladly died a brutal death on your behalf so that you did not have to. That is what a good shepherd does. And the fact that the Holy Son of God would die for sinners is really one of the most amazing events in all of human history. But that's not all Jesus did for us. In fact, as amazing and incredible and beneficial as it was that Jesus died for us, if that's all Jesus did, if he just died on the cross for our sins, we'd still be in a lot of trouble. We'd still be in a lot of trouble. Because you can even just think to this illustration that Jesus is using about a shepherd and sheep with enemies, right? So imagine some evening, right? The shepherd's there with the sheep. A thief tries to break in. Wolves try to come in. The shepherd fights them off. Maybe he's successful in fighting off the thieves and the robbers and the wolves, but he's injured in the process, and so he that night succumbs to his injuries and he dies. The sheep are safe. The thieves and robbers are dead, but so is the shepherd. Right in the morning, someone comes. They see the sheep that made it through, but there's a dead thief and a dead wolf and a dead shepherd off to the side. So what happens after that? I mean, I imagine news of this would get back to the town. Everybody would be talking about, wow, what a great shepherd that was. What a good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He died so that they could live. That's what a good shepherd would do. But what then? The good shepherd is dead. The good shepherd is dead, and the sheep are now more vulnerable than ever, right? What's going to happen the next time thieves or robbers or wolves come against the sheep? I mean, it's great that the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, but the sheep need a shepherd who is alive. And so do we. So do we, right? I mean, it is wonderful that Jesus died for us, but imagine if he had stayed dead. What then? We would have no Savior to lead us, no Savior to love us, no Savior to comfort us, no Savior to guide us, no Savior to speak with us, no Savior to protect us, no Savior to care for us, no Savior to worship. If he had stayed dead, we would have no confidence at all that his death satisfied the wrath of God for our sins. If he had stayed dead, we would have no confidence at all that he was actually triumphant over death. If he had stayed dead, we would have no confidence at all that he could ever raise us to eternal life. If he had stayed dead, we'd have no confidence that he could defeat our spiritual foes. But he did not stay dead. He did not stay dead. He triumphantly rose from the dead for us. And so we are not sheep with a dead shepherd. We are not sheep who had a shepherd who just died for us and saved us, leaving us vulnerable to the next attack. Just as he promised he would do, after he died, Jesus rose again. He took up his life again, and he did so, he says, by his own power, by his authority. So our shepherd, our Savior, he's alive. He died and rose again. Because of that, we can know he's conquered death. Because of that, we know that God accepts his sacrifice. Because of that, we know that he reigns supreme. Because of that, we know that he can raise us from the dead. Because of this, we know every word that he spoke can be trusted. Verse 17 starts with an interesting phrase. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and will take it up again." I don't fully understand what Jesus means when he says that that's the reason his Father loves him. But notice how at the end of verse 18, after again speaking of laying down his life and taking it up again, Jesus once again makes reference to the Father's approval when he says, "This charge I have received from my Father." Right? So Jesus sort of bookends these two statements about taking his life up again. He bookends it with statements of approval from the Father. So what is clear is that the Father is fully on board with this plan to have Jesus die for our sins and then come up from death into life again, that we might also share in that life. That means that God Almighty, in all of his fullness, is 100% committed to your good. He is 100% committed to saving us from the weight of his wrath. He's 100% committed to seeing that you might have life and have it abundantly and eternally. He is 100% committed to protecting us from our most deadly foe, no matter how many times he might come up against us. We serve a risen Savior who cannot be defeated and who acts with all the authority of God Almighty. That is how Jesus can now offer to anyone who comes to him abundant, eternal life. Look again at verses 9 through 10. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So first notice in verse 9, Jesus says that those who come to him will be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from God's wrath, right? Our sin deserves judgment, because we sinned against a holy God. We turned our backs on our Creator and said, "No, we'd rather live without you." We shook our fists up at the King of the universe and we said, "No, we want to do things our own way." That is cosmic treason. That deserves death. A death that Jesus paid for us. And when we come to him, we will be saved from that wrath and we will receive absolute, total, complete, eternal forgiveness for our sins. Jesus also says here, the next verse, that those who come to him will find pasture. Pasture. What's pasture? Well, I'd say the pasture Can you go to the next slide, Mary? Pasture. So pasture, I would say, is provision for our needs. Not necessarily the things that the world tells us we need, but it is provision for everything that we truly need, right? A good shepherd is going to take his sheep to what they need and will make sure they have what they need. So pasture would include provision for our needs. But more than that, pasture, you can also imagine for a sheep, it is rest. You could see it as rest for our weariness. It's freedom from constantly thinking that we need to strive and work and labor to make up for our sins or to earn God's favor. Pasture means resting in knowing that Jesus fully, completely, gladly paid the price for our sins. Pasture means knowing that when God looks at us, what he sees is all of the righteousness of his Son. Pasture, we might also say, is a place to find restoration for wounded sheep who were outside and came in to the pen. That restoration means that Jesus can take any shame that you might feel because of past sins or mistakes, and he can take that shame away. Pasture means that any wounds that you experience because of past injuries or brokenness, he can heal those wounds. He can take all your shame, all your wounds, all your brokenness, all your injuries, mistake, inadequacy. He can take all of that. He can redeem it. He can bring good from it and make you whole again, enjoying the rest that he offers. And that absolute forgiveness and that powerful restoration, that pasture that he offers, is why Jesus can then say in verse 10 that those who come to him will have life and will have it abundantly. This abundant life includes an intimate relationship with our good shepherd, right? A shepherd who knows us. It also includes, as we said, freedom from guilt and shame. That abundant life includes pleasures that only God can offer. It includes the ability to see past the deception of our enemy. Coming to Jesus doesn't mean that our enemy will leave us alone. It does mean, though, that as we go through life, we will always be under the care and protection of a good shepherd. It means, as well, that we will get all the things that we've been talking about through this series, right? Do you remember all those things? Redemption and righteousness, adoption and peace and hope and assurance. Blessing upon blessing in Christ is what he will pour out on us, abundant life. And what he tells us is that abundant life is not just for now, but for eternity. If we follow Jesus, we have the assurance that we will one day rise from the dead like him, and we will enjoy eternity with him. In fact, he makes this crystal clear, if he didn't in the part we've read, just a few verses later, past what Aaron read for us earlier. Here's what Jesus said just a little bit later in another conversation with some religious leaders in which he continued with this theme of sheep and a shepherd. He said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father," again the approval of the Father, "who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Isn't that great? I and the Father are one. So if you are one of Jesus' sheep, if you have put your faith in what he accomplished for you through his death and resurrection, if you've chosen to listen to his voice and follow him, you can be confident that you too will one day rise from the dead to a new life in a perfect world, with perfect bodies, a perfect relationship with God, where there will be no more death, and you will forever and ever be able to enjoy God and all of the pleasures and blessings that he offers. Yeah, hallelujah. So you take what we've seen so far, right? We have seen that we have a Savior, a good shepherd, who loves us, who cares for us, who knows us, who leads us, who wants what's best for us, who willingly, gladly laid down his life for us, who brought himself back from the dead for us, who defeated every foe who could stand against us, and who now reigns over all things with the approval and authority of God the Father. And Jesus promises that to all who come to him, he will not only forgive you of your sins, he will provide rest for your souls. You can have an intimate relationship with him, abundant and eternal life forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. That's great news. But we need to recognize one more thing from this passage that I want to point out, which is that this abundant eternal life that Jesus came to offer is not something that we're just meant to experience by ourselves alone in this world. Jesus did not come to save a bunch of scattered sheep, each of whom was living an independent, isolated life. Jesus wants us to know that he is building a resurrected community of people from all over the world, and that when we come to him and take him as our good shepherd, we become a part of that community. He makes that very clear in verse 16 when he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." This is a really important verse in the middle of the section, and we should not overlook it, because I think this verse helps to put all of the life that Jesus is talking about into perspective to help us see ourselves in this world in the proper way. So first notice how Jesus makes clear that his sheep will listen to his voice. That means that if you want the blessing that our risen Savior, the Good Shepherd, offers, you are to listen to his voice. In fact, it is listening to his voice. That's what makes you one of his sheep as opposed to somebody else's sheep. Listening to the voice of the Savior is part of what identifies you as belonging to his flock. That also means Jesus, as I said, does not envision a world in which there is just a bunch of scattered, isolated, lone sheep. We don't follow a shepherd who sees himself as caring for scattered sheep all over the world, each doing their own thing, going their own way, living independent lives. He says he's building a flock. In fact, he's building one flock. So if we want Jesus as our shepherd, we ought to see ourselves as part of that flock, as part of a community of resurrected believers who share together in what Jesus brings. And so when we put our faith in this good shepherd, we become part of a church family that is called to care for and support each other, all under the leadership together of our great shepherd. But notice as well that that flock is meant to grow. That flock is to continually be taking in new sheep. In this verse, Jesus also says, right, he has other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So it's really not my intention to turn this into a sermon about global missions, even though that's what I really want to do. But we do know from elsewhere in Scripture that those sheep that Jesus is going to gather are going to come from every single people group on earth. He is on a mission to create a flock of sheep from every people group on this planet. And Jesus says he will. He will do that. He will bring them in. But how is he going to do that? Well, again, we know from the rest of Scripture, he's going to do that by sending us to go get those other sheep. He's going to do that by sending us to go out and tell these other sheep around the world of this incredible offer of abundant eternal life that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ. All that means that when we gain new life in Jesus, we not only gain a new shepherd, we also gain a new community. And, we can't forget, we also gain a new mission, a mission, right? No longer are we just sheep out there in the world doing our own thing, fending for ourselves without a greater purpose. When we choose to follow Jesus, we become part of a movement, a community of believers who are called to go and make this offer of eternal life known to the entire world, a mission that Jesus promises will be accomplished. So that leaves us then with the question, whose voice will you listen to? Remember, according to Jesus, there is a thief who's out to destroy us. We have an enemy who is committed to our destruction and who is really, really good at lying to us and deceiving us. And in contrast to that, Jesus tells us he's our good shepherd. He is committed to our good. He willingly laid down his life for us. He triumphantly rose again for us. And he now graciously offers eternal life, abundant eternal life, to anyone who trusts in him. Those are your choices. If you claim to follow Jesus, if you claim to be a part of his flock, remember, your enemy is still out there seeking to tempt you, deceive you. So I encourage you, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus and listen to his voice. Your enemy wants your destruction. Jesus wants life for you, and he has proven this by dying for you and then taking his life back up again. If you are here today and you have not yet chosen to follow Jesus, I would encourage you, do that today. Reject the lies of Satan. Put your faith in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Believe that he died for you to absorb the wrath of God against you. Trust that he rose for you so that you might enjoy abundant eternal life. But if all of that sounds crazy to you, I admit, there's a lot about what I just said that can be hard to believe. I mean, I just told you that a man died to satisfy the wrath of God against you, and then he then brought himself back from the dead, really brought himself back from the dead, and he promises that anyone who just believes in him will also one day come back from the dead and enjoy eternity with God. I mean, even in Jesus' day, people thought he was crazy. You think about that? That is an astonishing story. In fact, listen to the response of many of those who heard Jesus say all these words that we just talked about. Here's how the passage ends, 19 and 20. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him, right? That's what they thought. Others said, though, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Right, so when people heard Jesus say this, when people heard Jesus say, I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep and I'm going to take it back up again, a lot of people said, impossible. That is crazy. This guy is insane. So insane that some thought he was possessed by a demon. It's really not unreasonable to understand people thinking that way. It is an astonishing story. But here's what some other people did. They stopped and they reflected. They thought about what Jesus did. They thought about what he taught. They observed his life. They observed what he did. And they said, yeah, it's crazy. But this guy doesn't act like a crazy man. This is a man who acts with love. This is a man who can perform miracles. This is a man who's proven that he is committed to our good. This is a man who should be believed. I don't have time to go into all the reasons today why we should believe Jesus and believe that he rose from the dead. But if you're wondering if this is really true, I encourage you, take some time. Honestly, open-mindedly, examine the life of Jesus. Consider what he said, what he did, how it impacted people, you will find that there is tremendous evidence that Jesus Christ really, truly rose from the dead and therefore can be trusted. In fact, here's a plug for Brad's class, because one very simple way One very simple way to do that, if you're wondering if this is all true, is to come back for the next 6 Sundays at 9:45 a.m. for Brad's Sunday School class on why we can and should believe the Bible. People have been doubting the Bible for a long time, but it is true. And I think even the Bible writers knew that people would doubt some of the things that they said. Because it's really interesting how John, in this story, right after he tells us how Jesus said he was going to bring himself back from the dead, goes on to tell us about an incident in which Jesus brought somebody back from the dead. If you keep reading in your Bible, which I encourage you to do, go on and read John chapter 11. It's a story about how Jesus brought a man named Lazarus back from the dead. People witnessed it. It was recorded there for people to see. And in his conversation, in Jesus' conversation with Lazarus' sisters, he says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And that's the question for all of us, right? Do you believe this? If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can raise himself from the dead, that means that you can have confidence that he can raise you from the dead as well for eternity with him. As you look out at this world, you're going to see a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of confusion. It's easy to wonder, where are things headed? Where's my life headed? Where's this country headed? Where is our world headed? But Easter reminds us that what we see is not the end of the story. We serve a risen Savior, a good shepherd who laid down his life for you, who rose from the dead for you, proving he had conquered sin, conquered death, conquered our enemies, so that we can go through life with full confidence that in the end, all of those who trust in him will experience only good, eternal, abundant life forever and ever. Well, as the exaltation team comes forward, would you pray with me? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you did for us. Thank you that you are good, that we can trust you, that you are kind and faithful and steadfast. I pray that you would fill us with confidence in your promises, cause us to never doubt your goodness, and to walk every day listening to your voice, knowing that that is what is best. I pray that you would use us to help others come into your fold so that they might too enjoy the abundant and eternal life that you offer. I pray that you would protect us from the enemy and that we would enjoy your saving grace every day of our life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.